We finished the book of James, didn't we? How many of you learned something as we went to the book of James? It's so practical. Well, we're going to go into another book in the New Testament called the book of Galatians. Would you turn to Galatians with me, chapter 1? We're not going in-depth first by first through this book, but we extract some incredible truths that help us on our journey to greatness. And this morning, I kind of look at the overall thing, the theme, why the Apostle Paul had to write this letter, what motivated him, how did the Holy Spirit stir his heart, where was he, why was it so important that this letter actually was written and now it's available to you and me. All these things gonna matter. And so this morning I chose a title that's almost a little bit militant. Let's fight back. And you probably say, Pastor, let's fight back. This is not a New Testament godly attitude. Our attitude is, let's just take the beating and go on with life. Isn't that what Jesus said? Oh, you're not so sure yet. We'll get into it. The title stands. I'm not taking it back, because I'm going to prove to you from the book of Galatians how the Apostle Paul felt when he had to stand up, and why he stood up, and why it is so important for you and me to recognize seasons and moments and times when it is not a time just to relax and just to go like this, I don't care, but to actually stand up and stand for something we know is worthwhile standing for. And so we Christians need to have sometimes a reminder that a spiritual backbone that is made out of steel is absolutely crucial. And so we read the first 10 verses in the letter to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches, to Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Wow. If I would have stopped reading after the fourth verse, maybe made it to the fifth, you would have said, Paul is such a nice guy. He knows that there's a spiritual battle that is constant. The minute the seed of God's word is being sown, Satan is right there trying to snap it. By the way, no exemptions here. Even when you sit here, there are a million things which Satan will instigate to make you not hear the word of God. Sometimes one of your children distracts you. Sometimes somebody runs around. Somebody has to go to the bathroom. Something happens, something small, which we think, that's just the normal course of life. Never believe it for a second. There's a spiritual battle going on constantly to somehow sidetrack you and me to hear the true gospel. And the enemy in that battle does not care who he uses. He will use anything, whatever is available, because the battle is intense and you and I cannot escape it. We cannot ignore it without the consequences. And sometimes we don't want to hear that, but how many of you would have to say, there is simply too much at stake? Eternity is at stake. So the epistle which the letter Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, by the way, there are many churches in Galatia. Galatia could be maybe described as Hamilton County. There are many different churches in Hamilton County. So in the region of Galatia, there were many different churches the Apostle Paul established. And so when he says, I'm writing a letter to the Galatians, it's not a church in Galatia only. There are many different churches the Apostle Paul has established on his first missionary journey. And that letter goes to all those churches. In other words, every church fought the same problem. It was not just one unique thing. So, when he says, I came, by the way, on his first missionary journey, he said, I came and I preached to you a simple gospel, but a powerful gospel. Never misunderstand. Just because the gospel is simple does not mean it's not powerful. As a matter of fact, the simplicity shows the power of the gospel. And Paul said, I came to you and I preached to you that gospel. You embraced that gospel. It set you free from that demonic stronghold you were in for so long. You became free children of the living God. I left town. I went back to Antioch to the church, which was Paul's home church. He said, I went back to Antioch. And the minute I arrived there, I already hear reports that some other people came into the same church as I started, to you guys, and perverted the gospel which I preached to you. I'm flabbergasted. I can hardly stand it. That's kind of the backdrop here. And now, is Paul in his mind, because he was once bound by the slavery of the law, and then miraculously set free, he understood what freedom was all about. And he wanted to have everybody the same freedom and not to go back into anything else that would not make them free children of the living God. So there's some questions which probably Paul asked himself, some questions I'm going to ask you this morning. Why would a slave, how many of you know we're always slave to sin? Let me see your hands. Okay. Why would a slave, that includes all of us, once freed by the gospel, go back to live in bondage? Why would we do so? How many of you would say, I've done it a few times. Why? The answer is, there's somebody who's deceiving us with a lie. Why would a person who has been severely in debt, and we all have been in debt towards God, and he canceled our debt, why would you try to keep on making payments to a God who has forgiven you? Why? Somebody lied to you. Somebody says you have to still make payments. But Jesus said, I have come to set the captives free. It's paid in full. This means your past sins, the one you committed this morning, whatever that might be, or the one you will commit tomorrow. It's paid in full. Why would you try to make payments? Or why, as a criminal, and we all have been criminals according to the law of God, why would a criminal who deserves time, that has been released because a judge was merciful to him and said, go your way, you're free, why would the criminal report next day back to jail? How many of you would have to say, it would not make sense. Why would a person do so? Wrong information. Lies, deceptions from the enemy of your soul. And it does not make sense to me. And it didn't make sense to Paul. In verse 6, we can zero in. We're just going to go briefly to some excerpts from that book. And I'm going to go deeper into it over the next 8-10 weeks. And show you the dynamics, how that works, and how we quickly can also fall prey to such an enemy. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul said, I'm shocked. I can't believe it. I was there and I told you that Jesus has set you free, and now I hear that you actually turned your back on Jesus. Let's stop there for a second. He doesn't take that lightly. Paul said, if you believe a lie that you still have to pay a price, that you still have to obey Jewish laws, how many of you have recognized over the last 25 years or so in the United States of America, there's a new movement where Christians want to live more according to the Jewish law than according to the gospel of grace. We want to learn how to live according to by obeying Jewish holidays, by living like Jews. Where is it in the Bible where it says that you have to do so? Paul said, as a matter of fact, if you do so, you turn your back, Christ over here, you're turning your back on Christ. I don't care what you've done. I am doing it my way. This is serious stuff. And I can tell you this morning, my friend, there is not a single feast, not a single action in the Jewish law which you and I have to obey. How many of you have to say amen to that? We follow the Lord Jesus Christ and obey Him, and He has set us free from every bondage, including the law. The law was given to you and me so we know who we are. Sinners, need of redemption. And when you come and you receive the redemption, the law has done its work. I think we need to preach that again, because we need to be constantly reminded. Paul was on the first missionary journey. He did total three missionary journeys, which are recorded in the Bible. We're going to look a little bit later on how he went to these journeys and why he went there and how God worked. And the Holy Spirit did some incredible works. I would love to see only one of those works being done, what the Holy Spirit did when Paul was on that first missionary journey. Go with me to the book of Acts. The journey is recorded. As a matter of fact, all three journeys are recorded. And go with me to Acts chapter 13. And we briefly take a few highlights out. In chapter 13 and 14, you kind of follow Paul on that journey. Paul and Barnabas were sent out by their home church in Antioch. Now, for those of you who maybe not well versed in the Bible yet, there are actually two churches mentioned in the Bible. They are in Antioch. One of them is in Antioch, which belongs to Galatia. That's in modern-day Turkey, by the way. And another Antioch is in Syria. And that is where the Apostle Paul had his home church. And it was this church that was sending out Paul and Barnabas to go and share the good news with the Gentiles wherever the Holy Spirit is leading. So they're being sent out, and there they go. And in chapter 13, we maybe find out that in verse 5, that even the apostle John was traveling with Paul for a season. How many of you would have to say, powerhouses? Powerhouses going out there. And the Bible says, and when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician in verse 6. A Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus. Almost everybody used that name, Jesus, you know, for whatever reason. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, that's the magician, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Wow! Why is this recorded in the Bible? It is not just recorded so we know what God can do. God can do anything. But it is recorded so we can see how the Holy Spirit worked in the Apostle Paul in the region of Galatia. They witnessed those incredible miracles. How is it possible that they could see the hand of the Holy Spirit moving mightily upon Saul and Barnabas? And they embraced the truth because they were excited what God was doing. And the minute somebody else comes in and preaches a twisted gospel, they embrace that one who has no power to set them free, who has no power to blind eyes when they preach false things, have absolutely no power, and yet they embrace the beggarly elements. Why? You have an answer? That would be like you earning $100,000 a year, and somebody comes along and said, you will be much happier with $20,000. Why don't you take the other job? And you come to me and say, Pastor, I'm so humble, I took a demotion. And I would say, really, who has bewitched you? And you would say, I would never do that. But spiritually speaking, that's what we do when we go back to obey laws which God has set us free from. That's exactly what we do. How many would have to say, Paul was pretty adamant about that guy not seeing for a while. He was mad. He was not a happy guy. He said, let's fight back on this thing. That guy is actually deceiving a leader in the political community which has received the truth, embraced the truth, is willing to go for it. And here that guy comes along and wants to distort the truth. And I'm not taking it. When have you last time taken a stand like this when you shared with somebody the gospel and there's somebody else in the circle? Well, but that's not really necessary. That's just Jesus freak stuff. You really don't need to be, you know, embracing the gospel. And that's not true that you just can become a Christian by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and turning your thinking away from trying to observe certain things, but just embrace it by faith. That's a false gospel. And you say, well, you know, we can discuss that later over a cup of coffee. Really? There might be a soul at stake at that moment. There's a spiritual battle going on for a soul that determines eternity. And we just say, well, hopefully God will open their eyes. I'm glad we have that example from the Apostle Paul. He was not thinking that way. He said, God sent me to do a work, and I am not standing by letting the enemy destroy that work. I'm not taking it. In chapter 14, we can see another story. Remember when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were able to raise a crippled man? And then all of a sudden, people heard what he was able to do. In verse 8 and 14 chapter, it says in Lystra, that's one of the churches in Galatia, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. Paul simply shares the good news. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. How many of you would have loved to be there? I tell you what, this is exciting stuff. You know, all of a sudden you see these things happening. And the people in Lystra, they were excited. And they jumped for joy so much so that they said, nobody could do this kind of thing. So these two guys must be two gods. They came from heaven and they're gods. Let's worship them. And Paul said, yeah, it's about time that you see how good we are. Yeah, why don't you just make us your gods? It sounds good. No, that's not what he said. He got mad. He said, how dare do you want to worship us? There's no way, because that man cannot walk because of me or Barnabas. He can walk because of Christ. Worship him. Simple gospel. How did they like that? They stoned Paul. They wanted to kill him. Because he was not willing to hear a false gospel. You say, well, they didn't preach anything. No, but if somebody wants to worship a man instead of God, it is a false gospel. And Paul had none to do with all that stuff. So, that's your introduction. Gives you a little bit an idea about what happens when somebody is being sent like Paul into a region of Galatia to preach the simple gospel. So how did Paul and Barnabas really fight back? What is the godly way? There's an ungodly way to fight back, and there's a godly way to fight back. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Remember, he's back in Antioch. He hears the report, and Barnabas is there. And I can easily see Paul looking at Barnabas and said, I had it. Give me pen and parchment. I'm going to write them a letter. And this is not a letter Paul said, I'm writing it, and then I put it into the drawer and never send it. This was a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Apostle Paul is not mincing any words. He is literally letting him have it. Here are three outline points I give you this morning, how Paul fought and why he fought the way he did. First of all, this apostle placed truth above courtesy. Look at verses 6 to 9. I am astonished that you, deserting God, I just paraphrase it for you, turning away from Christ, facing a false gospel. Not that there is another false gospel, he said, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. See, that's the problem. Taking portion, elements of the truth, and then distorting it. And he said, but even if we, he points towards Barnabas and himself, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be anathema. That's the Greek word there. Let him be anathema. That's the strongest Greek word of damnation you can find in the entire Greek language. We would say today, let him be damned to hell. That's how strong Paul felt. He would say, Paul, you're a believer. You don't use words like this. He was not happy because he said, if anyone, even an angel from heaven, would preach any other gospel than we preached to you when we were there and you were set free by the gospel. Anyone who comes, let him be anathema. Let him be damned to hell. As we have said before, he goes after again. I think the pen dried up. He was fuming so hot. He said, even as we said before, I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be anathema. For me, this is a declaration of war in the spiritual. Most scholars, if you go and look into commentaries, you find all kinds of different names they give to the book of Galatians. They say something like, you know, this is a book which you probably would say would finally set the Christians free. Some of them call it the Christian Declaration of Independence. And these are all good names. I would call it the Declaration of War. Paul said, I am not standing by and let this happen. He was so passionate for the truth which God has revealed to him. He was so passionate for the gospel. And we could stop right there and say, how passionate do you think the church today is for the truth? What are we doing when we are being confronted with a false gospel? Or do we just take the fifth? So I don't want to do anything. I say nothing. That's not Paul's attitude. We moan and groan how the churches of today are falling away from the simplicity of the gospel. But we're not willing to say, I go with Paul. I join him in the declaration of war. I stand up for the truth. Because truth is more important than being courteous. And sometimes, my friend, it just costs you something. At once a discussion among pastors, you know, they're always interesting discussions. And the details are not that important, but one pastor stood up and said, well, I don't believe what you believe. I said, it's in the Bible. And I was pretty hot. I had to go home and I said, look, please forgive me. I almost walked across the table because it was so wrong. And this is a pastor who leads his flock right down to hell because he doesn't preach the simple gospel. And I made a commitment right then and there. I'm going to let him have it once, and I will never go back again to that meeting. And I never went. We cannot be the nice guy when so many souls are at stake. We just can't do it. My friend, let's take that into your family. And you probably understand it better. You're a born-again believer. You love the Lord. You love His Word. Truth means everything to you. You raised your children accordingly. You spent all these years as they were home, sharing with them the love of Jesus, opening the Bible, and I hope you all do, showing them from the Word of God what the Word of God really says. Live the simple gospel. Whenever the children come home from school and somebody tells them something else, you say, we don't do that because we love the Lord and we are in His kingdom. These things are not going on in our home. Not because, well, let's pin the Ten Commandments to the wall. No, because we love Jesus. He set us free from these things. We don't need to do these things. And now they leave home. And there's nothing you can do about it. There are going to be influences in that child's life over which you have no control. They may go to a college where one of the professors is really antagonistic towards any truth. And the child comes home over a weekend or a holiday, and you sit at the dinner table, and you say, let's pray, and your child does not pray. And you say, what's going on? Well, I learned this is just for weak people. You don't need to pray. Just eat it. Well, in my house, we're not doing it that way. How many of you have to say, the battle lines are drawn? Now you can do it two ways. You can ignore it because you want a nice dinner. I don't say anything. Or you can say, son or daughter, whoever it is, after we had that meal, we're going to talk about this. That's not the way you learn to walk in the kingdom of light. I didn't teach you that. Somebody else is trying to rob you of the freedom you have in Christ. And as a parent, I'm fighting for you. This is a spiritual battle. I'm fighting for you. I'm not your enemy. But how many of you know many times when you stand up, the very ones you want to rescue from these lies are all of a sudden turning against you? And you say, I don't want that. So in order to keep the peace, and in order to be courteous and nice, I don't say anything. Would you let your children be back into bondage just because you want to be courteous? No. I'd pick a fight with my son if that would happen. And he knows it, don't you? I love him way too much. I will never allow the enemy to sidetrack him and rob him of the freedom he found when he accepted the Lord Jesus. Is he perfect? Almost. No, we are having disagreements. There are battles to be fought. But the gospel, my friend, the gospel, how you came to Jesus and how you're free in the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to be fought for. And we parents play a major role. And in this area, listen, my friends, you got to be militant. You got to say, let's fight. We stand up for it. That's what Paul says. Those who bring those kind of things, they are damned for good. Why is it so important? Listen, changing the gospel so slightly that you and I don't even recognize it unless we know the truth will bring us, that little tiny change will bring us back into bondage. And I could tell you a lot of things which people fight about it. And I say it's not important to fight about it because the ultimate purpose to fight about is, are you willing to fight for somebody who was once free and is slightly going into bondage? Wouldn't you try to help them to be free once again? This is the only thing that motivates me as a pastor, is to see God's children free and those who are not free yet embracing the truth. Anything else would not motivate me. But what motivates me to stay the course is to see the people stay free and those who are not free to set them free. That's what the gospel is all about. And that's what you and I have to fight for. Paul did. You and I should. This may be something else which we need to look at, and that is, we may fight the battle today and it is intense. But my friends, if you have children, your children will stay here and you're going to be with the Lord, and the way you fought today is going to influence their generation, and they learn from you how to be a fighter for truth, and they will start fighting for truth, and they will raise a family. And you know the history of mathematics. We may only have one, two, or three person under us fighting for. They maybe have already 300-400 influenced, and the next generation has thousands influenced. And Paul understood that. These are the churches in Galatia, but what will happen if they fall? Christianity at that, in that area is at stake. Remember the statement Jesus made when he stood on the bottom of Mount Hermon, and the apostle Peter is saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You have not figured that out yourselves. My Father in heaven has revealed to you." And upon that statement, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Remember that? We say, okay, it's going to be victorious. Not Jesus saying there is a battle going on. But because I made my children and because I will lead them and the Holy Spirit will guide them, it will eventually prevail. But not without the battle. And that's what Paul is revealing to us. Let's fight for that battle because it is worth fighting for. Truth, remember, truth is more important than being courteous. A second thing the Apostle Paul is teaching us. When we see hypocrisy, we have to confront it. Now, I'm not talking about living a hypocritical life in this particular case, because the Apostle Paul is addressing another issue. And if you go with me to chapter 3, the first three verses. "All foolish Galatians," in my old Bible, I written in on the left-hand side, "absolute idiots." You don't have to write that in there, okay? Just to make a strong statement. "Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Listen carefully. These people were sincere. They started believing that, yes, Jesus died for them. They are Christians. But now, in order to be perfect before God, they have to do certain things according to the law. And Paul said, absolute foolishness. It's hypocrisy. In order to show believers that the true gospel of grace is superior to all other gospels, you and I need to confront it when we hear other gospels. Paul makes that very clear. In chapter 1, verse 10, we read it at the last verse in the introductory reading. Paul said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God?" And how many of you would say, "I know the answer. I do know the answer." We all do know the answer. Paul said, if we do this, if we try to perfect ourselves before God by living according to the law, he said, you know what? I'm seeking the approval of man, not of God. I would be a hypocrite. I preach to you the gospel that sets you free. And then I tell you afterwards how you have to live it now and work for it. He said, these are two statements. They are contrary. As a matter of fact, Paul said, if I try to please man, I would cease to be a servant of Christ. Listen to this. This is powerful. If I want to please people, I have stopped being a servant of Jesus Christ. Something which kind of has to sink in for a second. Not just to me, but to you too. Let it sink in. Paul said, I have determined to fight back and defend the gospel which the Lord has given to me, and I declared it to you, and you embraced it, and I publicly portrayed to you that Jesus Christ was crucified for all your sins. That's why I came. I told you so, you embraced it, and now I have a few questions. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By faith, not by the law. I grew up in a home where the law was the instrument to make us more perfect. So we thought. But once I heard that Jesus has done it all for me, I would have been an idiot not to embrace it. He set you free from this. Paul said, are you so foolish? He said, I am not the fool. You are the fool. Are you so foolish? How is that possible that you do that? He said, it's hypocrisy. You're living two different lives. You say with your words that you are a Christian, but Christianity is a person who is set free permanently. Why do we have then all these problems still when God set us free? What's going on? Deception. Deception and lies. Isn't it amazing that in the world people are more eager to embrace a lie than the truth? It's easier to believe a lie than the truth. While the lie brings us into bondage, the truth sets you free. My wife and I were listening to a lady giving a testimony, a powerful testimony of what God has done. And she made a statement which both of us said, stop right there and let's think about this. Pastor's wife, by the way, always doing work for the Lord. Working like mad in the church, pleasing people with whatever they wanted. She said, I loved everything, except I was not in love with the truth. Think about that. I was not in love with the truth. And because of that, she fell for a lie. Almost devastated her life, her marriage, everything else. And we cannot overestimate how important that is, my friend. We have to be willing to fight for that truth and stay in it. We have to confront our own hypocrisy. When we sometimes think thoughts come into our life and say, I got to do this, otherwise God is not pleased with me. Listen, if you look for God to be pleased with you, you miss the mark big time. God already showed his love. Before you were born, he showed his love for you. You were not perfect. I was not perfect. None of us was perfect. This is the gospel. God did the work when we were the least deserving to get what he gave us. That's the gospel. It makes people nervous. How is it possible? If you start a search, we were singing this morning, search my heart, O Lord, search it. And he searches our hearts, and there's all kinds of garbage in there. How many of you know that? If God searches our heart, there is a lot of garbage in there still. We kind of tuck it away, we lock the door, we made sure that the key is thrown away, and God just opens it up and says, what's this? And you go, oh my gosh, Lord, please forgive me. And God said, yep, I already have. And we go, no, that's impossible. What do I need to do? So I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. We're speaking two different languages here. We speak in the gospel of grace and we speak in the gospel of works, which is not a gospel that sets us free. And I believe a lot of Christians are still in bondage to a lot of stuff because you haven't really grasped fully what it means to embrace the gospel of grace through faith alone and not a single thing you and I can bring to the table. Did you get that? Okay. This is the foundation. And on our journey to greatness, you'll be hindered to really get there where God wants you to go and to succeed in so many areas walking with him if you take all that baggage with you that has somehow blinded you. It is God's love that brings you much further than you trying to please him with doing law stuff. Did you get that? You say, Pastor, are you getting soft? You're really getting soft. You're getting a little too old. You know, they told me when you get older, you're soft. No, I'm telling you the truth. That is the gospel. The same gospel that sets you free, that you started out, walk in that freedom. Walk in that freedom. You say, Pastor, are you giving me free? I can do anything I want? Technically, yes. If you're willing to suck up the consequences. Yeah, you have the freedom. But the one who loves me so much and does everything for me, would I do anything that hurts him? Not with intention, for sure. No way. Doing the things we know they're not pleasing to God and they're not good for us on our journey to greatness has nothing to do with obeying the law or disobeying the law. It has something to do, where is my relationship with the Lord Jesus? How well am I connected here? Do I really love him? Really? Or do I just say so, and on Sunday I show up for church? Is that the way that goes? Or do I really love him? Paul said, all the things I had in life, when I found the love of God, he said, the rest is rubbish. It's done. has no influence on me. I am motivated and fueled by the love God has for me. And that's why I want to serve him. And another thing I want to focus on this morning as I wrap it up is found in the fourth chapter of Galatians. Beginning in verse 8, first the Apostle Paul is telling how they are heirs of Jesus Christ. They said, listen guys, when I came and I preached the gospel to you and you accepted the gospel, you accepted that freedom, you got freedom from bondage, you got freedom from Satan, you got the power over sin, you got all this in one package deal, and there's another thing which you've forgotten probably, you get the inheritance of all God's creation. Everything that belongs to God, you are a part of the inheritance. He said, you are heir with Christ. How dare can you act like this? I can't believe it. And why does Paul fight? Why did he say, I'm not standing back and let it happen? The Apostle Paul fights for the flock of God. Listen, you can call it the church of God. You can call it the flock of God. You can call it the family of God. It doesn't matter. The Bible uses the picture of Jesus being the ultimate shepherd of his flock. And how many of you know when you ever watch sheep, they're the dumbest animals you can find? You know, Brad raises some of them. So don't feel bad. The shepherd loves the sheep. Just acknowledging it. How many of you have ever done things after you came to the Lord that were really dumb? I mean really dumb. Come on. Proven your sheep? Well, sheep, they've gone astray. Sheep, that's all we are. But the Apostle Paul said, Jesus died for every one of them, and I love the flock of God, and I do not let Satan come in like a ravaging wolf and destroy the sheep of God. I'm not taking it. I fight back. You say, well, you make that up. No, let's stop in chapter 4 to verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You want to go back there? No! He goes on, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, he still calls them brothers. I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is referring to a physical ailment that made him be disfigured before the faces of the people in Galatia, and he was not a good-looking guy. How many of you would have to say, when you get beaten up so many times, whipped so many times, shipwrecked so many times, and all the other goodies Paul had on his trial, you probably are not the best looking guy Hollywood would choose you to be on the screen. Paul said, I looked ugly. I came with these disfigured ailments, and you embraced me because I came as a messenger of God and brought you the good news. In other words, the way I looked didn't matter. What I said to you did matter. The truth. The gospel. He said, you have really behaved fantastic. You have embraced me. You love me. And he says, what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. So it must have had to do with his eyes. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. Don't miss that statement. The Apostle Paul said, the people who came in after me and told you a false gospel, they flatter you. They make much of you. They say, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you got to do this now. You're going to do that. And you kind of like it and you embrace it. He said, they brag you up, but they destroy you in the process. They don't love you. If they would love you, they would tell you the truth. He said, they want to shut you out what you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children. Paul said, you are just babies in Christ. This is why you're so vulnerable. My little children, he says, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He said, I'm going to the agonizing, deep spiritual battles for you, like I was before you became a child of God. He said, it seems like it's going all over again. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul said, I wish I could write you a letter. I love you. Keep on going the way you have started. Stay the course. But I can't, because you have embraced something that is not true, and I'm willing to fight for it. I think one of the motivating factors behind Paul's action is Paul understood without any questions the ultimate goal of any genuine preacher, any genuine shepherd, is not losing or winning an argument. Listen to me. But that's not it. That's not the answer. The answer is, are we willing to fight for God's people when we see that they are losing the freedom so that they can gain it again? It's not losing or winning an argument. It's about losing and winning God's people back to the absolute freedom which we have in the gospel. That's what it's all about. That's what you are all about. That's what every Christian is all about. And certainly, somebody has the responsibility to lead others. I think we have to learn as a church family, and it's not coming easy. And I'm not saying we're missing every mark, but I think, how many of you know we can make improvements? We definitely can make improvements, individually as well as a church family. And we have to learn that these improvements don't come naturally, because we have to learn to care enough to tell the truth and to fight back lies, even small ones, if we know that these kind of lies will bring people back into bondage. Are you willing to take such a task? Are you willing to say yes to such a task? Don't be afraid. You will be backed up by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. If you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life, then you have to stand for the truth. He will not back you up when you want to defend a lie. He'll back you up when you defend the truth, because that's what he's here for, to be with you. So if you want to see the Holy Spirit working more powerfully to you, speak the truth, stand up for it, fight for it, and let him stand with you. That will set the captives free. And that's what it's all about. Still not convinced about it? Go with me one more time back to chapter 3. Here the Apostle Paul is asking his spiritual children, those new believers in Galatia, a few simple questions. And then I give you one simple answer. In verses 2 to 9, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing of faith, or with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And listen to this. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Then he uses Abraham as an example. So here are the questions. I summarize it for you. By which gospel did you and I receive the Holy Spirit? Thank you. Saved by grace through faith alone. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit. He sealed you into the kingdom of God. For which gospel did you ever suffer persecution, whatever the persecution might be? Did you suffer because you lived according to the law, or did you suffer because you stood for the true gospel of grace through faith alone? If you ever want to be in a battle, in a spiritual battle, just stand for the truth. That's why we are suffering. By which gospel, the Apostle Paul said, was Abraham justified? Thank you. Therefore, he goes on to say, tell me, which one is the true gospel that justifies and sanctifies? Which one is it? Grace to faith alone. So I don't have to give you the answer. You already got it. Now, go live by it. Live by the gospel of grace through faith alone. Don't ignore it. Stand up for it. Fight back if you have to, with words of truth. Truth will always prevail. Truth will always push back darkness. Because the only light you and I can shine in this world is by truth. You are children of truth. Fight for it, standing in that freedom, in that truth, and don't let yourselves be put into bondage of fear. It will devastate your testimony if you do. Just as your testimony standing in the freedom of God's power, the gospel of truth, is giving a living testimony to the world that you are a child that walks free because Christ has set you free. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Simple words, Paul brought forth, simple truths. And your Holy Spirit is still highlighting them for us today. May everyone in this room, everybody who hears your word, may walk in that liberating truth that the gospel has set the captives free. Lord Jesus, you did everything that needed to be done to make that freedom reality. There is nothing we can add to it. It's the gospel plus nothing. And Father, we thank you for that. Help us to stand for that truth, to fight back when thoughts come into our minds or actions or people say things that would somehow rob us of the liberty and the freedom you've given us. May we stand and walk in it every day and bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,